Oh, and we appreciate your prayers. But it's in the Bible.
We'll talk about Esau. Rehearse to us the story of Esau. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. They were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. God gave Isaac his wife. There's a special story in the Bible about how Abraham sent his servant back to the land of his people to get a wife for his son. So it was natural that Isaac would consider Rebekah a gift of God. I've often wondered at the things that must have happened in that home because in passage of time, Isaac lost his eyesight. Rebekah had been his wife. Isaac was, by our standards, not a young man when his children were born. How do you get into such a place with your wife that you're blind, that she will take advantage of you and try to fool you? It's like she favored one of her sons over her husband. Because that's what happened in the story. Boys grew up. The scripture tells us that Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And the word is translated field, we would call the wild spaces, woods or prairie, something like that. It doesn't mean a plowed field where people grow corn and wheat. And Jacob was a plain man. And really, I guess if you'd translate that properly, it'd come out something close to banker or merchant. And you follow the story of Jacob, it's a lot like that too. He was a bean counter. He was cunning and he figured out ways to defraud his father-in-law when the time came. His father-in-law cheated him. He was particular about the number of sheep he had and the number of cows he had and kept up with it, things like that. Esau just seemed to have the opposite personality from all of that. The story is that Esau went out to hunt one day and came back and he was hungry. It's found in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, 27th verse. Maybe we'll read it. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sought pottage. Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, for I'm hungry." And he asked for that same red pottage. That was the color of the pottage. Was, just use my common language, meant beans. It's called lentils, another place in the scripture, meant beans. And the way they mixed it in the vessels at that time made it red. And Esau was called Edom from that time forward, which means red. And the people of Edom, the descendants of Esau, were called from the land of Edom all through the Bible times. From this time forward, they became enemies of the Israelites, and they're still enemies of the Israelites today in that same country. And if you read the full story, Jacob got Esau's blessing, and God commanded that Isaac said that Esau's descendants would be subject to Jacob, and they have been all through the centuries, almost without exception. The nation of the Edomites has never been superior to the Israelites, and it's still that way today. They're still not. So the Israelites still stand as an independent nation. Every time they go to war with these people, the Israelites always win it. Still that way today. So I don't know how far the Lord carried that prophecy, but I know a little of what history says, and that's what took place. So Esau sold his birthright. for some beans, because he said, what good will this birthright do me if I'm going to starve to death? Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob says, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then gave Jacob Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. This simple sentence says so much. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's a whole message to be preached about Jacob, but he's not my topic today. I want to talk about Esau. A little after this, the story goes on to say that Jacob and Rebekah conspired together to fool poor old Isaac when he couldn't see. He got hungry for some more venison. Esau went out to get it. Jacob had some. He cooked it up, took it to his dad, fooled his dad into thinking he was Esau. And Isaac gave what amounted to the birthright to Jacob. Then when Esau came in, he wanted a birthright too, and it was too late, and he couldn't get it. We'll talk a little bit about personalities, the way these boys are different. I grew up in the country. I've been a hunter and all my life. Grew up with a rifle in my hand, practically. But I really didn't know very many hunters. I wasn't very initiated into the culture of hunting until we moved to Louisiana. And a friend there was a taxidermist. And I got to spend some time with him in his shop and meet some of the people who came in. And then's when I started to understand what the love of wild places and the adventure that goes with it can do to people. Well, Esau had a tendency that way. All of us have personalities. And all of us have tendencies in one direction or another. Isn't that wrong to have a personality? But what we do with our personality can be very wrong. All of us have tendencies. All of us have some things that we like more than others. Jacob was a plain man. He wanted to fix a tent. He wanted to get more tents. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get more tents until you start cheating to get them. There's nothing wrong with loving the sound of the wind in the pine trees at night, learning to use the stars for your compass, or learning the ways of wild animals. All wild animals have their particular ways of behavior. They all have strengths. They all have weaknesses. Nothing wrong with learning that. But people can get so consumed with that, they lose sight of everything else. Becomes more important to them than home, family. I've known deer hunters when the season would come, or I should say I've known of deer hunters, when the season would come around from the time bow season would start about this time of the year all the way up through January, their families could just tell them goodbye and spend every possible moment in the woods. I pulled into a convenience store in Louisiana one time and was going to get some gas, and I couldn't because of what had happened at the pump. And I went in, and the station attendant was standing there laughing. He said, these two deer hunters just pulled up and filled up their truck. They're on the way to the woods. They got 2 hours left to hunt. They're in far too big a hurry to think about taking the hose out of the inlet into their gas tank. And they drove off and pulled the hose loose from the pump and pulled the pump over and drove on down the road with the hose flapping on the road behind it. He said, I know them. They'll be back and they'll pay for the damages. Done all of this before. That's the way it gets a hold of people. It's unreasonable sometimes, the length at which it goes. And the reason it happens is not because deer taste so good. It's a thrill. It's that moment when you're all alone and quiet in the woods. I enjoy it too. And I got hunted all my life, as I say. But the Lord doesn't want us to let it get a hold of us to the extent it dominates everything else. It's that moment in the woods when everything's quiet and that big old animal steps out. And just before you shoot and just after you shoot, the thrill of seeing what you've been able to accomplish. There are people who don't even care about the meat. They live for that thrill, for that moment. And did you know that's wrong? Really, it is. The scripture teaches that we're not to be wasteful. We are to have concern for God's world, and it's disrespectful of his creation. Now, this teaching is not original to me. To wantonly cause any suffering in the animal kingdom, God takes care of sparrows. And he wants you and I to have respect to his creation too. We have the right to use it. And we're taught to use it in the scriptures. But we are to use the world without abusing it. And the folks who make it their idol, everything, they do wrong in doing that. I say that as an aside to the points of my message. Lord, help us with it all this morning. There's a personality type sometimes, and maybe I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but maybe you'll give me that in this case. A man like Esau is apt to be a very happy-go-lucky, cheerful kind of person. He's not concerned very much with how many tents he's got. I don't know how you think of Jacob, but I think of him as kind of a stuffy guy. But Esau loved the outdoors. He loved activity. You can't hunt without getting back in the woods and loving to travel. And those guys tend to have beer cans rolling around the back of their truck and be jolly and cheerful and so forth. But underneath that surface pleasantness, charm, could I say, underneath that, there can be something else that's not good at all. It's selfish. And really, that's what got poor old Esau in trouble in the end. But I say all of us have a personality. And any one of us who lets our personality just follow its natural course will run into trouble with God sooner or later. We have to learn. None of us can have everything we want in this world. Those who seem to get it. I remember my taxidermist friend talking to me about a hunter. I say a hunter. He said he had hired guides, hunt all over the West, all during the season. He said he would tell his guides, "I'm not a hunter, I'm a shooter. You find the animal and you get me close enough so I can shoot it across the hood of my truck." And he spent all his time, he had the money to do it. And every time he shot one of any size, he brought it into heaven mounted. Costs a lot of money to do that. Underneath all the thrill, there's selfishness. You give it into your personality too far, it'll get any one of us into trouble. As far as that goes, Jacob's got him in trouble too. But my subject this morning is Esau. He's coming back from the hunt. And he's exhausted. Now, I'm sure he hunted for meat. He intended to use it for his family. He's coming back from that. It's legitimate in its end. But something's wrong with it. I can't prove it, but I wonder if he didn't know what the limit of his strength was. The scripture said he was faint. I'm reading between the lines a little bit by saying that he had that happy-go-lucky personality, by saying that he was a man who just indulge himself to the limit, because the hunters I've known tend to be that way, and they're the ones who are most likely to wear themselves out so badly, by the time they get home, they're too hungry to wait for somebody to fix them a sandwich. They got to have something right now, or they're going to faint. Used to indulging themselves. I got to eat right now. I came in, and I'm about to faint, and this smells so good. Gratifying myself right now means more to me than anything that might happen out there in the future. That's what Esau said. And Jacob was ready for him. All right, sell me your birthright. I won't spend a lot of time figuring out how all of that's all a verbal transaction. But I would like to explain a little what the birthright was. Firstborn by the law at that time, such law as there was, got a double portion of everything his father owned, was considered the head of the household, meaning all the other brothers and sisters. He usually functioned in the role of the priest until the time of the Levites. The oldest son took the responsibility of being the contact with God for the family, kind of the overseer. But there's something more than that. Israel told it to his firstborn when he was near the end of his life. He said, "You're my strength. You're my glory. You're my demonstration that my time on earth was worthwhile. It means something. It's in my children." I cannot explain all the mystery of that, but there's something there because God used that as a comparison between the old law system and the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And Esau had that place. He didn't just give away the first blessing. Esau is like when he gave away his birthright, he renounced part of his right to be a son of Isaac. My family's not a great family, as families go. I'm sure there are other people here in this building this morning with names more honorable than the name Wilson, but it means something to me. I don't like it when members of my family are reckless with our family heritage, throw themselves away. I'd rather that they all live noble, upright lives. It's a dishonor to my father. Tried his best to raise every one of us in a holy fashion. When one of us turns aside to go another way, it disrespects what God put in my parents. My parents made sacrifices to give us the gospel. And it dishonors my parents. They're both in the ground now. Their bodies are. But it still dishonors them. It hurts me to see that. And I have care about it myself too. When the old devil comes to tempt me, I don't want to dishonor my father and my mother in the way that they took. But this man laid all that aside for a bowl of beans. Now, I hear folks say sometimes, "Will the Lord send a man to hell for a bowl of beans?" What could be so wrong with eating a bowl of beans? I dare say this was not the first bowl of beans that this man had ever had. Have you heard the variations of that? God send somebody to hell because of the way they fix their hair. God send somebody to hell because of how they wear their sleeves. God send somebody to hell because they went to watch one movie somewhere. Is he that severe? Actually, the sword is turned around the other way. You know, he valued his birthright so little that he'd risk it for something as small as a bowl of beans. Do we value our birthright so little? The birthright you and I must deal with is more than from our physical father. It is our spiritual heritage. And he valued it so little that he'd risk it for a bowl of beans. We have a spiritual birthright. It's compared to us in the 12th of Hebrews this way. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail. Lest there be any profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Condemnation did not lie in a bowl of beans. It lay in casting away his birthright. It lay in valuing so little what he could never get back again. Now, he couldn't get it back because of Jacob's treachery. But there's something more than that. If you and I deny our spiritual birthright, we can't get it back because the words can never be unspoken. If I go to my father and spit in his face, I may come and tell him I'm sorry, but it's made something happen. It'll have an effect. Well, let's look at it a little more this way. The trouble with giving away your spiritual birthright for a bowl of beans is that there's always an afterwards coming. Esau got bread and beans, and he sat down, and I suppose he licked the bowl clean, ate it all. And as soon as he had halfway through the bowl, he felt different. He felt different. Life changes. for the happy-go-lucky people who give themselves to the pleasure of the moment, the pleasure of the moment never stays the same. It changes. The thing that looks like unbearable temptation now, tomorrow won't look that way. It'll be different. It'll be different. The time came when Esau looked back on that event and he regretted it bitterly. The scripture said he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Great longing. Time changes. Nothing stays the same. If you and I would be successful in our souls, one critical thing has to happen. We have to learn to deal with our personalities, because every one of us have tendencies that'll get us in trouble with God if we don't do something about it. I am very grateful that the Father in His wisdom made available to us a free, full salvation, but also access to the power of the Holy Spirit to make us able to rise above ourselves so that we don't fulfill what our personalities would be. Our personalities, which are us, have also got a corrupting influence in them, the seed of Adam from his fall, and it'll destroy every one of us if we give in to it. So Esau, he found no place of repentance. When the time came for handing out the rights of the firstborn, the scripture tells us how Esau repented of that. He went out hunting again, and he came back with more venison. It was time for the birthright to be handed out. And he carefully prepared his venison, and he took it in to his father. And his father had to say, this moment is already past, and that's when we get the tears that are spoken of in the book of Hebrews. He could not find his birthright for a morsel of meat. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. You know how that he was rejected. His father, trembling, had to say to him, I can't do this. I've already given it to someone. I can't do this. But Dad, and now he begged. He begged in his repenting. Repenting in this case doesn't mean that he came with sorrow for his sin. It means he had remorse for the consequence of his sin. Really? He came back and said, but isn't there one blessing yet that you can give to me? Isn't there some avenue for me? He sought it bitterly. He sought it with carefully, with tears. He went and prepared his venison. He went and took it to his father. When his father told him you can't have it, he wept over that, and he begged for something to happen. But his begging didn't change his spirit, because as soon as he realized that he couldn't get it, he conceived murder in his heart. That's not the action of somebody who realizes my own sin has got me into this place, who takes responsibility for their own actions. This is the attitude of somebody who feels remorse and disappointment because the course I have chosen has brought me consequences that I didn't want to have to face. Let's say it again, risk of being repetitious. Every one of us have personality traits that will bring us to a place someday where we'll say, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. First Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. But it's the only thing that can happen. It's a consequence of the choices that this poor man had made. It led him into his own destruction. He begged for a blessing. And part of his repentance, if you call it that, or his ruefulness, his sorrow over what had happened to him, he reproached his brother. My brother's done this to me. And he did. But Esau laid the groundwork himself, blaming Jacob would never make Esau better. There's nothing about that that would make him blaming mother and dad for the way I am will never make me better. Blaming other people because they keep stepping on my toes will never help me get my toes out of the way. If I don't want life to bring me heartache and sorrow, I better look to the only person I can really change, and that's me. That's me. Was it really impossible for Esau to repent? I don't think so. The scripture said, seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall find, and seek and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I think had he gone out somewhere and found a sacrifice and prayed, Lord, I've done the wrong thing. I'm sorry for what I did. Looked at his own sin. Would not the Lord have had mercy on him? But he didn't do that. All right, it's hypothetical. I'm a believer in repenting. But he didn't do that. He blamed his brother. He blamed his mother. They were to be blamed, all right, but that didn't help him. If he didn't want to get into that same kind of case over and over and over the rest of his life, the only thing he could ever do to make it better is change himself. Because he had that impetuous way. He would follow whatever his feelings were. I remember a minister brother told one time about a man he grew up with. He said anything he did it to the very extreme. We go into a restaurant and sit down to drink coffee, and he would drink coffee until he nearly couldn't stand up. Everything he did that. Have you ever known anyone like that? That's his personality. I got one too. You got one too. And it'll get me in just as much trouble as this did this man if I don't do something about it. Lord, help us to do something about it, because there's always an afterwards coming. His tears were vain regret and remorse. His tears were frustration at suffering sin's penalty. And the way he reacted was just the way he'd done everything else. He loved the wild places. He'd stay out there hunting until he was too weak to make it back to the house nearly. Sensible man would have quit 2 hours before. And I know how the hunters are. They stay there till the last minute of daylight. And then come staggering back into the house and hope mama's got something on the stove that's fit for me to eat. He could have quit 2 hours sooner and the beans would have been there, but he didn't. I know I'm reading between the lines a little bit. It's the same way he reacted to this, though. Instead of looking at where the trouble was, he blew up. He starts crying. The scripture said he wept aloud. It hurt him all over the tent. Everybody, what in the world's with that man? It's, well, somebody got his birthright, and you know Esau, he's not going to take that land down. And next thing he thought of was murdering his brother. The end of the story is that it didn't happen. It was, he said, won't be long till the morning time for my father. But it was 40 years before Isaac died, and by the time Isaac died, this situation had long been reconciled. I'm glad that's in the Bible, because that gives me hope. Because the Lord has mercy on people, even when they get into this kind of place, like poor old Esau did. Really, this whole passage of Scripture has to do with the denying of his birthright and says less about his contact with the Lord than it does about that. But it's used in Hebrews as a comparison. Well, to the Jews and to Christ and to the Gentiles in Christ. And what Paul's message in Hebrews is to the Jews, you know, this can happen to you. There are other people who could get your birthright. You were chosen to be the people of God. But other people can get that if you're not careful with what you're doing. That's why it's included there. There's a reason why it's included for us, down to you and me today. I have a burden, and the Lord's been talking to me about us. What's old devil been trying to use to you to get you to trade out your birthright? When you look at it in the end, it's nothing but a bowl of beans. I don't know what kind of tree it was in the garden. It's popular to believe it was an apple. Wasn't that a cheap, cheap bargain for the devil? All the sin that's come in the world ever since, come down to 2 or 3 bites of fruit. That's all she got out of it. And brought all the sickness and death and suffering and misery that's come on the human race. It's hard to believe that it's possible, but that's true. That's what happened. This brought a curse on this man and all of his family. All the way down. It's hard for us to really understand what the consequence of sin is, folks. The old devil is there to tell every one of us, just like Esau, what good will this birthright do to you? What good will it do to you to have been raised among the saints? To have been taught right from wrong? What good will that do to you? Right here is all your friends, and look where they're going, and look what they're enjoying. You could do it too. Just lay this down for a little bit. There'll be tomorrow and the deer will still be in the woods and there'll be adventures to be had, all the things that go with that. He gave up something in this moment, eating a lot of beans, but one bowl of them. There comes a time in a life that is a deciding moment and things change. And never quite the same after that. Sometimes we speak of that as the age of accountability. It happens then with people. And there are other points where people make decisions who can never change. It never changed. Seen and wept over it many times. Longer journey of life. Get old enough, folks. Young people, I think, sometimes like they got Velcro on them. They get to a certain age, they're going to find somebody to marry if they can. And it's so easy then to lay aside the teaching. Ought to have known better. Because this looks so important. And seeing people and say, Lord, have mercy on me and my family. Seeing people get to a place where you know they've lined themselves up for a life of heartache and disappointment. Do everything you can do to help them see it. I remember one young man came to our home. He found a girl he wanted to marry. Will you believe it? She had just been released from a psychiatric institution. She wasn't normal. And she took him, and he was going to marry her and came and wanted us to rejoice with him and so forth. And so, well, I'd rather pray with you. We had prayer with him, and he got right up from prayer and went right back to her. And the next day, she broke up with him. She didn't want any more to do with him. She was all through. And he came around crying and put his arm on my shoulder and said, Ed, you were right. I'm glad you told me. I appreciate what you were doing. And 2 days later, she called him again and took up with him again. And he turned 180 degrees and went straight back to her and ruined his life. He ruined his life. You hear me? For a bowl of beans. She did not stay with him one night. She wasn't stable. She wasn't normal, but there's something about it when folks get to that age. They got Velcro on them, and they're attracted to something. It's hard to pull them loose again. It's dangerous. Be careful about selling your soul for a bowl of beans. The devil's got little bowls of beans set out everywhere. Will you listen to me? They won't look the same tomorrow that they do today. There came a time when those beans, they had a bitter smell in Esau's nostrils. They weren't the same. What the devil's got out there trying to tell, to persuade you to sell your soul for? It's not that way. It's the old bait and switch, you know. Promise them the moon and give them a piece of cornbread. It's really not what he says. He's a liar. And the father of it, and poor old Esau found that out to his regret. So may you and I. If we walk that way, I have a prayer, I have a burden, I have a longing for our souls. I have, how can I say this? Lord, help me this morning. In my prayers, in my private place that I have before the Lord, I sense in my spirit the devil sending out the bowls of beans here and there. And I feel slipping. Feel some folks being attracted by the smell. You know, sin's got an odor. It's got an aroma. It can be pleasant. It can be enticing. It can appeal to a hunger that folks have. But the end of it, that young man of whom I spoke can be forgiven. And he could go to heaven. But he can never get back his opportunity to choose someone clean that would stand by him and be a good wife to him. He can never get that place back again. You know, so many things like that in life. Don't follow the little temptations that the devil has there in front of you. Listen instead to the sweet and gentle voice of the Spirit of the Lord. If you stop hunting when it's time, it'll save you a lot of temptation. I know that's a metaphor. Do you understand what I'm saying? It just means put a line on yourself. Be reasonable. A simple way to do that is to take time with the Lord every day. He'll guide you. He'll let you know when it's time to pull back. My friend and I, a taxidermist friend, are both avid hunters. We've talked about it at different times through the years. And there are times when we're tempted to do that. Hunt too much, stay too long. We love the thrill of the wild, the outdoors. Love to sit around the campfire and tell the hunting stories. Done it many times. But I've seen him when the gospel work came up, lay aside the first part of the season, the things that everybody else enjoyed the most, give it to the Lord. He blessed you for it. He's blessed my friend for it. He'll bless you for it too if you do it. Whatever it is, some people don't care at all about hunting. Jacob had some things he needed to give up too. Whatever it is, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You'll never regret it. He knows what to do with our lives. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Could we stand and sing a song? Maybe someone would want to consecrate more than they have. Amen.